Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is good. All the time, God is good. Amen. Those chairs are comfy. I love it. Thank you, Jesus, for the new chairs. We have more on their way, so we're going to be excited to fill this place with new chairs. And I feel like the Lord is saying a few things about the chairs. What is it, Lord? Because the rest in His presence is so thick and big that we actually find comfort in Him. If you're feeling a little uncomfortable in your life or things that are going on, find the rest in His presence, because He has a big, thick chair for us to sit on. Amen. He has a thick chair for us to sit on. You know, when Heike shared that word, and they were getting ready to stone this woman, and Jesus drew a line, and every rock that they carried, Heike saw that rock had to turn to love. And I heard in the spirit Brent tell them, "What is stoning today?" I'm like, "Whoa, what do you mean, Lord?" And He said, "Because every rock that stones today is words spoken out of our mouth badly about people that don't deserve it. That we find other people guilty of a trespass or of a sin, and we speak it with stones instead of finding the stone of love and speak it in forgiveness and restoration." And so many people in the churches, the Christian church, the sinners don't seem to stone each other too bad. I mean, they do when they get drunk in the bars and everything else, or gangs or whatever. But I'm just talking about the average sinner doesn't seem to actually have a problem with my lifestyle, or with what I do for God, or with prophetic words, or operating in the fullness of gifts that God has called every one of us into. The sinners never seem to struggle with words of knowledge. It's only ones that have a righteous judgment internally that are usually the brothers and sisters in Christ. They have a righteous judgment. They feel that their judgment is righteous, which is right doing. So their judgment, listen to what I'm saying, righteousness of God is different than your righteous judgment. What you think is deserving for a sinner or a person or a fellow believer, I should say, that has struggled, that has a problem, or that does something different than you, what you feel righteous judgment by going to them and speaking, many times you're literally making the stones righteous in your eyes. But God is saying, that is not what I've called you into. I've called you in to stones of love. And stones of love don't speak judgment. Okay, so watch what we say is what it boils down to. Because when you take stones out of a field that break the plows and the farm equipment, you throw them into a ravine, or you'll build a fence or a wall around the property to protect the crop, but you don't take the stone and throw it back into the field. So when we have an offense against somebody, especially another believer, you never take that stone. Don't go too far, Catherine. You never take that stone and throw it back into the field, as you wouldn't take the stone and throw it back into the field of His glory and His presence and His family. If you do, you're infecting the field with stones. And you're going to break farm equipment. You're going to break, you're going to have problems. It's just not going to grow right. Wherever a stone grows, grass can't grow. But if we take the stones and convert them to love, love prospers, and love prospers everyone around us. So when we convert those stones of anger, of hurt, of pain, of self-righteousness, we turn it to the righteous stones of His kingdom, which is the foundation of His word, which everything is encapsulated in love. It's important. Catherine, come on up. Catherine had a vision or a word as well, too. I need to get a mic here. And I just wanted her to share. You can just right here.
Thanks. As I was worshiping this morning, I had a vision of Joshua coming into the promised land. And there were all the territories, and each of the tribes was allotted a territory. But there were enemies in the land, and God said, you have to go take your territory. See, I have given it to you, now go take it. How? And so as I was just waiting on the Lord, he said, as the people of God, God has given us promises. Those promises that have been spoken over your life are like the territories. And we, as a people, a lot of us, we wait. We're waiting on God. We're waiting on God. We're waiting on God. And he said, I'm waiting on you. Not to move in the flesh, in our own strength, but to say, okay, Lord, what are the steps I can start taking to move into my territory? What are you asking me to do now so that I can move forward and lay hold of those promises? And I saw myself, how the Joshua and Caleb were full of faith, but the children of Israel were full of fear. They're giants in those lands. And some of you know God has asked me to do something that feels really big for me. Oh, and I've been full of a lot of fear about stepping into that word, right? So you pray and you wrestle and you wait. But are we going to let faith arise, or are we going to stand in our fear? And so I saw myself standing in fear. And God said, are you going to walk in faith? Mm-hmm. How? So I just offer that because I felt it was not for me, but for us as a body, that the promises of God that God has for your life are waiting for you. Ask him what steps you can take.
Come on. That's amazing. And as Catherine was sharing that, I felt the Lord say, as she just shared, the promised land are your promises. They're actually spoken over you already. So the promised land spiritually has been spoken over you. But many people try to bring their stones into the promised land. But God won't let you enter into the promised land if you're carrying stones of the world. He won't let you. Fear is a stone. That's a stone. It'll stone you. And it'll stone the people around you. It'll be an infection into the field. So you need to get rid of it. Because in him, there is no fear. Big H. Not in me. In him, there is no fear. And it's time for us to walk into promises. So think of the promises that are over you. Maybe some of you have received prophetic words in the past. Maybe some of those words were accurate. Maybe some of them weren't. You have to discern that and decipher. But the promises of God always are and always will be there as your inheritance. You're highly favored. You're sons and daughters. You walk in power and authority. You're free and free indeed. You have the liberty of Jesus Christ in you and the flowing of the Holy Spirit upon you. These are the promises that we declare over us every day, every moment. Whenever a struggle comes, start declaring the promises of God. Look to your neighbor beside you because you're getting a little too comfortable in these nice chairs. Look to the neighbor to your left and say, we are the promises of God. Our inheritance of the promised land is in those promises. Hallelujah. Amen. Whew. Okay. I want to talk to you about, some people have asked me, what is your theology, Brent? And many of you that have been a part of here, I sum it up into one real simple phrase, and I love Papa Bill Johnson and what he says, but my theology is Jesus. That's really where my theology lies. Everything he did, he said, I want to be. And that's everything in my theology. Now you're going to say, well, what about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? You know what? I'm not so worried because Jesus didn't seem to worry about it because he didn't write it real clear in the Bible. So whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, it doesn't matter if you're after Jesus and you live today like today's your last, right? If you live today like today's your last, it doesn't matter when you're going to be called up into heaven. It doesn't matter when he's coming back to take us all there. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we know that Jesus has perfect theology because everything he said and everything he did was what he saw and heard his Father say. And I will guarantee you, God has perfect theology. The thing with God is he doesn't actually need theology because he doesn't actually have to study himself. Theology is studying the Word of God. It's studying God. Well, God doesn't have a theology. He has perfection. So the closer we become through the gate, which is Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior, the closer we become through that gate and move in through that gate, the more of his theology we become automatically, because God is perfect. Jesus Christ was the first man that walked this earth with a perfect theology. Other than Adam and Eve walked with a perfect theology because they knew no sin. They knew nothing other than God in his presence. Think of it. All they knew was God in his presence. And still the enemy got in there because of a free will that we have. So I want to encourage you. People say, well, what is your theology, Brent? Man, I can go into theology. I had 4 years of seminary. We can go into all different theologies and different perspectives. But so many times, theologies become denominationalism. And when denominationalism is based out of certain theologies, if you don't agree with that theology, you can't be part of that family. But that's kind of like saying that every one of your sons and daughters, if they don't agree 100% with what you do as a father, as a dad in the house, then they can't be part of your family. And that's just a bad thing. I celebrate the diversity of our 3 beautiful kids, now 4 because of Chris Castle married into the family. So our 4 kids, I celebrate the diversity that everyone carries. And I look at how can we empower the diversity of each one to fulfill their destiny. Because if they were to be empowered to be exactly what I think, what I am, and what I feel I am, that is literally harnessing the children to be greater than me or a father, a parent, and fly higher. In other words, I'm starting to say, because my theology is so good, I have such perfect theology, if I was other than Jesus, that I'm saying, if you don't agree with it, then you can't be what I am. Well, you know what? You don't want to be what I am. You want to be what you are, who you are created in Jesus Christ. Because what you carry creates the diversity of what this family brings. Because without the diversity, then we have a cloned family. And cloned families don't survive, and they don't live past that generation. You clone 2 things, as of now, clone animals can't reproduce. Doesn't happen, doesn't work. So why? Because God has never destined cloning. If he did, he would have cloned himself and you. And you'd all be perfect gods. But that's not what he was looking for. He was looking for imperfect people to choose perfection. He was looking for the sinner to look for salvation. He was looking for your ideas to be transformed by a renewed mind into his ways. Because when that accomplishes, then our diversities celebrate us. They grow us stronger. They make us men and women of who we're called to be. That's the diversity and celebration of a family. But I can't stand the families where the dad has to always, you're a sinner, you're wrong, you did wrong, you're a sinner, you're dirty, you're filthy. You know what? That family will not survive. Those sons and daughters will either be condemned by the theology or they will be running to get away from it. But God's theology, Jesus' theology, is perfection. And in this house, what we want to teach is perfect theology through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, which is his kingdom come, his will be done. And I want to talk to you, how do we apply that today? How do we apply that in our lives? Is it an emotional feeling? No. It's all decisions and choices. Even when Kevin talked to us this morning about healing and miracles, you know what? He said, you know, do you feel something? You might not feel it, but you choose the miracle. Amen. You'll feel it in your body when the pain goes away, but you don't have to feel all goosebumpy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, do you feel a shift and a change? Well, you know, one of the greatest levels of shifting and changing is it has to start from your own free will, your own decision to shift and change. And when we start to decide to shift and change, that's when the changes start to happen. If we wait for a warm, gushy, emotional feeling, come on. What you're doing is you're canceling out the ability to make your own choice, and you're expecting Holy Spirit to invade you without you opening the door for the invasion. And we have to be careful, because if we don't open the door and invade him first, listen, if he wants to invade you, you'd be invaded right now. One, we'd probably all be dead in the full presence of God. But he wants to, but he's not going to until you actually invade his presence. You come to his, you become the invader into his presence and glory, and quit sitting on comfy chairs expecting his presence to invade you. Because if we just sit in church all the time and expect an emotional touch and expect an invasion of God in our lives without us first invading him, what are we doing? He would have invaded us already, but he's not invading us because he's waiting for us to invade him. The promised land was sitting there across the river, and no one would go to it because their fear, the stone they carried, was too big, and they saw these giants, and they never thought that the promised land would have giants. Well, let me declare to you, the promises of God will have giants in them. The giants just will have no power or authority when you're invaded in his presence. I want to turn to scripture, because I want to talk about the importance of the kingdom. They say, people ask me, you know, as I get speaking engagements, what do you preach? I love the internet now because so many of these pastors and leaders, they check out our messages online. And they say, well, what do you preach? And I just want to say kingdom. Wow. No, but what do you preach? Kingdom. Kingdom now. Wow. Oh, you're one of those, kingdom now theology. If you call it theology, I don't know, but I call it Bible. Whatever you want to call it, kingdom is readily available now. When you die, you actually don't need the kingdom anymore. When you die, you live in heaven. Now on earth, in this sinful world, we need to have kingdom, and we need to invade his kingdom and have his kingdom in us. So let's take a look at some scriptures. I want to first of all start in Acts chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 8. Acts chapter 14 and verse 8. This is Paul and Barnabas and disciples were moving through the land. Now, the interesting thing here is Barnabas brought Paul into the ministry. Remember when the disciples were all scared of Paul? Why were they scared of Paul? Because he was originally called Saul. And Saul was a big bad man. He went around killing and murdering the Christians. That was his purpose and his duty. That's what he did. And so Saul has an encounter with who? With Jesus. He had an encounter with perfect theology. Jesus is already dead. He's dead and rose again. But now he has an encounter along the road. What happens in this encounter is something very, very critical, important in our lives. So Saul has an encounter, turns to Paul, and all of a sudden, he doesn't want to stop killing. He wants to stop killing the Christians, and he wants to start empowering them to do greater things. And he doesn't only want to empower the believers, he actually wants new people to come to Jesus to be empowered. Instead of killing, what does the enemy do? He seeks out to devour and destroy. What does God do? He brings love, power, and authority to restore. Devil, condemnation. God, restoration. Oh, it's a big thing, I tell you. If you feel condemnation in your heart about something, you need some restoration. Okay, where are we? Acts chapter 14, verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. So in other words, this guy was crippled from birth. He came out of the mother's womb, never walked a step. That's pretty much crippled. That's not a sore limp or a sore leg or something. This guy's crippled from birth, never took a walk in his life. Verse 9. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Very interesting perspective, isn't it? Because so many people want the healer to heal us. But the reality, what Paul saw here, was he looked at that person intently and he saw the faith to the heal in the person before he went up to him. Some of us need faith to be healed before you come to the church, faith to be healed before some healer has to pray on you. So this man heard Paul speaking, observing him intently, and seeing that this man, he had faith to be healed. And Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and he walked. He leaped and he walked. Why? Because in that authority that we're talking about here, there's leaping of joy. There's leaping of happiness. There's dancing on our feet. There is an aspect of his presence and of his glory and of his kingdom that will take every infirmity, every disease, every sickness, every bad thought, every bad addiction, everything that is needed to change. His kingdom will change us in an instant if we have faith to believe it. But you can't be looking at me for your faith. You can't be looking at Kevin. You can't be looking at the leaders. You can't even be looking at Windward for that faith. Because Windward will never have that faith. It's you that has to have that faith if you hear what I'm trying to say. Windward team, we have great faith. Oh boy, I have great faith. I've seen miracles that I cannot explain, which is supernatural things. It's a sign that has made me wonder, and I still wonder about the sign today because I don't need to know everything he's doing. He has his way, and I want to be in his will. Verse 10. Oh, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped to and walked. Verse 11. Now, when the people saw that what Paul had done, here we go. Here we go. Great miracles, great revival, and then what? Then the people saw. People watch, I tell you what, people watch so much. They watch the speakers, they watch the preachers, they watch the prophets, they watch. Some people watch expecting a fall. What you're doing is you're picking up a stone and you're throwing it in the air, expecting it to take the person out when you think and you wait and you watch for a fall. We got to get our minds out of looking at and waiting and watching for falls. We got to get our minds back into the kingdom of God that literally it says, you're not going to fall, you're going to succeed. You're not going to go backwards, you're going to advance. You're not going to be defeated, you already have the victory. Verse 11. Now when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying to the Lyconian language, in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of man. It's just so typically human. When a miraculous thing happens or a miracle worker, everyone flocks, oh, God has come down. And that's what's created every single fall that's gone before us. It's what's taken out every single revival because the people started to come because of the man or the woman that had the anointing. But God is saying, we have shifted. I have entered into a new season, a new day. I have advanced you 1 hour today in time. And the sign is, I have advanced you and graduated you in this season into the next season today. But you're not looking for a man. You're not looking for a ministry. What you're looking for is God in his fullness with his truth and his kingdom coming and invading our lives. Verse 12, and this is what I love about Paul and Barnabas at this time. Later, Barnabas and Paul had a disagreement and separated, but right now it's interesting. Barnabas launched Paul. Barnabas, the disciples were all freaked out about this Saul guy who's now being called Paul. They're all freaked out because they're all running for their lives. Why? Because of fear. They can't go into their destiny. They can't go into the promised land. Why? Because of what Catherine said, fear. And so Barnabas says, hey, I actually know this guy. You see, most people never take the time to know somebody. They have fear of something, but they never actually take the time to figure it out. And so Barnabas brings Paul into the disciples and says, look, meet this guy. I trust him. And they meet him. But at this point in time, the anointing on Paul's life is starting to supersede, not increase, but supersede in a level of authority beyond what Barnabas was carrying. It's like the Sunday school teacher that led Billy Graham to Jesus. Little did they know what Billy Graham was yet to come. But that Sunday school teacher, I will guarantee you, has never ever sat back and said, why did Billy get it and not me? That Sunday school teacher has learned the grace and the authority of God to know that they're not diminishing, but through Billy Graham and his evangelistic lifestyle, they have increased into the general's army way beyond what they would have done without leading them to Jesus. So never forsake who you lead to Jesus Christ, because you'd be mighty surprised on who's waiting. You know who's waiting? All of the kingdom of God is waiting. And every person is waiting. They just don't realize it all yet. And they need a messenger to tell them. So, verse 12. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes. Great, now they're calling him Greek gods. Because he was the chief speaker, so Paul now is the chief speaker beyond Barnabas. And then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Great, we got these Greek god men now coming, and we're going to sacrifice and worship them. Oh, it's just, again, so human. It's so world thought patterns. Let's worship the evangelist that's leading all these people to Jesus. Let's worship the prophet that's speaking the truth. Let's worship this one. Let's worship that one. Let's worship this. And you know what? I want to tell you, don't worship them. Don't worship any one of us. Worship him, because that's the only reason. If you're worshiping somebody who wants to be worshiped, you better shut it down right now and get out of there. Because if you're worshiping someone who's building their own ministry, you better watch who you worship. Well, I don't worship. Let me tell you how much you worship somebody. How well you do when they fall. Let's use an example of somebody that we all know dearly in this valley who had a great revivalist ministry. You know how much I have learned on people that truly have worshiped him, that were close to him? When he fell, they were so devastated, some of them have never come back to Jesus. Why? Because they just saw Zeus fall. And they burnt the offerings and the sacrifices. They gave of their money. But they gave it to a man. And they gave their passion, their desire. I just want to be by this man. You know what? It's good to follow the anointing and be by people that are anointed. Absolutely. But if that person you're following that carries an anointing of God has an identity crisis in his own life or her own life, that is, I want you to worship me, then you're running after Greek mythology. But you're not running after kingdom of God. Jesus Christ himself, who we should all be worshiping. What did he say? Do not worship me. I do what I see my Father do. I say what I hear my Father say. I'm here so you have a doorway to worship him. Too bad you changed the clock. I could have had another hour. So here's these guys, they're actually so excited to see this lame guy walk. Why? Because they'd never seen it before. You realize you won't run after every evangelist, every miracle worker, every healer, everyone's name that you out there if you're doing it your own. The only reason you'd go to their meetings is because you feel an impartation that's going to come. But you see, these people hadn't seen this. They hadn't seen this form of a miracle, a lame man from birth walking. And because they saw it, they literally called Paul a god, and Barnabas gods. Okay, verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Verse 16, "who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You see, what he's saying is that even in your wickedness, even in your wicked ways, even in sin life, lifestyles, even in these things, God still blesses. He sends the rain, the seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Verse 18, "and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." It drove this multitude even more because they're hearing truth. But they didn't understand kingdom. They're hearing truth. They're seeing God. They're seeing a reality. Why? Because we're mirrors of his glory. And they're seeing his glory manifested through Paul and Barnabas. They're seeing this. And the only thing that they've learned in their Greek theology was we're going to celebrate to the gods, and they're all speechless. Remember, they've been celebrating to these gods, but they don't speak. Why? Because they're stone. They're dead gods. They've never been. But now they're seeing these two men walking with a power, walking with authority that's radically shifting their mindsets. But look at verse 19. Then Jews, oh, it's the people again, the family, the other Christians. Well, they were still waiting for the Christ. They killed the Christ. They're waiting for their Messiah. They just killed him on the cross. And he rose again, and many Jews to this day are still waiting for the Messiah. Many Jews are saved and born again and on fire for God. But still the Jewish tradition, they're still waiting for the Messiah, their Savior. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, the same people that want to celebrate Paul and Barnabas as gods, the same people, the same multitudes these guys are talking to, they stoned Paul. Sometimes we can just flip-flop emotionally. Sometimes we can have the greatest day and the very next day feel like the end of the world is upon our shoulders. Why? Because we don't focus on the doctrine of truth. Is that someone's phone? I hear some little kids running around or something. We don't focus on the doctrine of truth. We know in our mindset, but where do you find the wisdom of the word? Is when you take what you know and it transforms your heart, and you take what you know and you use it wisely. That's called wisdom. You can have all the knowledge in the world and not have wisdom. Okay, let's read verse 19 again. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, these people have stoned many people, and they know what a dead man looks like. And they presumed Paul to be dead. Verse 20, I love it. However, when the disciples gathered around him, when the team, the family, came back and gathered around this body, we don't know he's fully dead, but I'll tell you what happens in verse 20 is very exciting. So when the team, when the family that is closest to him, when his sons that literally came back and surrounded this man who is now stoned, I'm not talking pot, I'm talking he got stoned with rocks. He's stoned on the ground as if dead. And the family, the sons, I want to say daughters, but we don't know how many there were in this because most of the disciples were men. But we know that the women were there as well being disciples. And so the family, sons and daughters, would have gathered around him. But you know what? They didn't gather around him with the stone of fear. Oh, man, he was a good man. I wish he would have lived a little longer. Maybe some might even say, well, he kind of got what he deserved because he killed all of us before, so many of us before. No, not these. These are sons and daughters. You see, sons and daughters don't speak like that. Sons and daughters cover fathers and mothers. Sons and daughters look after each other. And when they have squabbles, they work it out. They talk, they sit down, they work it out. And then sometimes you have to come to agree to disagree. But it doesn't change your identity as a son or a daughter in the family. So when the disciples gathered around him, what happens? Paul rose up and went into the city. What city? Exactly where he got stoned from. Why? Because his job wasn't finished yet. You see, all the Greek mythology, all the false theologies that are out there, and let me tell you, everything you read on the internet is not true. It can sound so good. It can have 60% of God in it. But that 40% will take you down a path if you do it. And you know what? We're supposed to eat the meat and spit out bones. But many people aren't wise enough, immature enough in their own relationship with God that they're eating the meat and the bones. And you know who eats bones? Dogs do. We're not dogs. We're sons and daughters of the King. And we're to have steak dinner every single day. And when you eat a T-bone steak, Don't eat the bone. Eat the meat. Don't listen to everything online, please. Take it to the Bible. Take it to the Word. There are so many theologians out there. Everyone's a theologian. Everyone can be a theologian now. You know what? I could go online and say, I've got 5 theological doctorates. Who's testing that? I hear these new theologians that are 19 years old. I'm like, wow, how'd you get that?
Well, I did a 6-month course online.
And you're a theologian now? Are you serious? In 6 months from a course online? You know what a doctorate used to be? Talk to Dr. James Maloney, who's a personal friend of this house and a prophet over us as leaders. He's actually got 4 doctorates, but that's when doctorates took 15 to 20 years to get. You could put Dr. Brent Borthwick right now online, and probably not many people would question, except the family. Because the family holds family accountable. Not accountable to take them out, but accountable to help them succeed. However, when the disciples, verse 20, gathered around him, around Paul, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21, I want to get to what I want to preach on. Just kidding. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. What was the previous verses? They returned back again to Lystra, Iconium in Antioch, and they preached their gospel. It's called the Apostles' Gospel. What is it? Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's an implication that without trials and tribulations, you won't actually see the power and authority of the kingdom of God. And so many times when we go through a difficulty, I'm not saying go look for difficulties. I'm not saying that in any way. But so many times when we have a difficult situation enter our life, we cry out, God, are you still with me? Do you still love me? Where did you go, God? My child has fallen away. Where have you gone, God? He hasn't gone anywhere. Your child has. Acts 14, 22. Let's turn to Acts 4. Look at Acts 14, 22 again. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. I love what the Passion Translation also says, Acts 14, 22. At each place they went, they strengthened the lives of the believers and encouraged them to go deeper in their faith. And they taught them it is necessary for us to enter into the realm of God's kingdom because that's the only way we will endure our many trials and persecutions. So people say, what do you preach, Brent? Kingdom. Because without the kingdom of God in me, I can't make it. I tried stopping sin with self-control. Didn't work all the time. Because whenever I was weak, he wasn't strong in me because I was trying to be strong myself. And because I was trying to be so strong, I didn't let him be strong in me. You know what helped me eliminate sins in my life? Kingdom. 1999, the year 2000, when I heard this man named Bill Johnson. I don't worship him. He's not a Greek mythological god. He's a man that I know personally. My family knows him personally. Our kids know him personally. We've had him in our house. We barbecued on our little hibachi, some steaks for him, and he didn't eat the bones. And I'll tell you, I'm glad to call him Papa, spiritually speaking, in our life. One of our great papas. Why? Because he's a man that walks with integrity and understands kingdom of God and what it is. So what is and where is the kingdom of God? I'm going to carry this on a couple weeks from now too. Next week maybe. What is and where is the kingdom of God? Well, you hear me many times say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But I want to talk about the kingdom of God. It's two different things, but yet they coexist. Luke chapter 17, turn to verse 20, verse 21. Luke 17, verse 20. Now when he, that's Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You don't observe the kingdom of God. You can't see, you can't observe the kingdom of God. Listen, this is what he's saying. Verse 21, nor will they say, see here or see there. See, there's kingdom of God. See, here's kingdom of God. They're not going to say that. Why? Because the kingdom of God does not come with observation. So verse 21 again, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within us. When we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, it automatically opens up a door to the kingdom of God for the kingdom of God to come in and dwell inside of us. That word kingdom is basilia. It means royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. So what we're talking about here is royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule enters your life when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The word God is theos. It means Godhead, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit. So this is where some people say, you know, get out of when you receive, well, a theology. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive all of the Holy Spirit as well. So there's different theologies. You know what? Praise God if that's how you received it. Awesome. If you later receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, as the Pentecostals would say, praise God. Either way, get all three of them in you. However you want to do that, just do it, because they all three want to come in. And so when you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the kingdom of God is now within us. In us. You know, that changes an outlook on life. When you know the kingdom of God is in us, when we have an addiction and we have a problem, we have a sin that keeps reoccurring, just remember, you're trying to infect the kingdom of God with that sin. But you see, God can't be infected. So the kingdom of God that is within you has to somehow put shields up or protect itself, and all of a sudden you feel away and lonely from God. And most people cry out, God, God, why have you forsaken me? He hasn't, you did. He didn't forsake you, you forsaked him. Because he'll never forsake us or leave us. Ever. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, not kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That word king is the same word, basilia. It means royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. There's a kingdom of God and a kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's inside of us. That's what actually triggers our soul. That is our soul, our emotions, our emotional state, our thought patterns, everything will be triggered out of the kingdom of God when we truly have him and follow him in our lives. The word heaven, though, is Orinus. It means air, heavenly area, sky, the area where God dwells and moves about, where angels dwell and move about. That's what it means. So the kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of heaven is around us. Well, guess what? The kingdom of God wants to get back to the kingdom of heaven on this earth. And the kingdom of heaven wants to get back to the kingdom of God on this earth, because they all came from the same place, God's dwelling place. And so now we have the kingdom. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior into our lives. Now we have the kingdom of God in our lives. Are we perfect yet? No. Is it an easy road? Not necessarily, but it can be easier than everyone makes it out to be. Because what makes it easy, him? What makes it easy? His theology. And so that kingdom of God that is in us wants to get reconnected on this earth to the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven wants to get reconnected to the kingdom of earth. And the only thing stopping it in your life is you and me. That's it. So think of it this way. Kingdom of God in you, kingdom of heaven around us. Kingdom of heaven has every sign, wonder, and miracle there. It has everything we need. Kingdom of God has all authority, power through God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit already in us. Can you imagine when that kingdom soul, or the soul of the kingdom of God in our, the kingdom of God in our soul, when that soul becomes a reality and reaches out and touches the kingdom of heaven at hand, something starts to happen. There's lightnings, there's powers, there's authorities, because the kingdom of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our soul is literally reconnecting with its birthplace, what he knew before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. It's reconnecting with that authority and that power where all the angels are resided. Now, the demonic realm is also in the air around us, but you know what? He has no authority in that realm, because in that realm, he has all been defeated. The devil and the demons were all defeated in that realm. When he got kicked out of heaven, Jesus saw him fall like lightning to the earth. The angels aren't battling the demonic realm. There is no demonic realm of authority in the kingdom of heaven. So if you have the kingdom of God in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when you connect into the kingdom of heaven that is around us, all of a sudden you have no more battle of authority, because the authority is already his. It's not the devil's, and it's not yours. Let's get some music. Do you guys actually have another song? Is your band here? Okay, let's get the band up. We're going to end with that. Come on. What am I saying? I'm saying we have to have the understanding that the kingdom of God is within us. Because that understanding has to become wisdom, which means you take the knowledge, the understanding, and make it a reality. How do you know when you have that reality in your life? Well, I'll guarantee you, you'll know when you don't. And I'll guarantee you, you'll know when you do. How? Well, you'll know what level you have in your life of the kingdom of God in you by how you're living your day, how your emotions are doing, how your sin life is non-existent. Oh, come on, I'm human. I have to sin. That's a lie of the devil. I didn't see Jesus say that anywhere. It's a bad theology. You mean perfection? That's what I'm aiming for. Oh, come on, Brent, you're only a human. Actually, I'm not. I'm body, soul, and spirit. Soul and spirit aren't human. Soul and spirit live forever. Your spirit and your soul combine, they go on forever. Uh-oh, that's a bad theology. Whatever. You're a beat up, battered down Christian. No, I'm not. You're a sinner. No, I'm not. Why do you declare that? That's not what I read in my Bible. I was a sinner before I met Jesus. Well, you mean you never sinned? No, I didn't say that either. I just said he doesn't see me as a sinner anymore. Why does everybody else? I love what the Aramaic Bible translation says of that same scripture of Matthew 11, verse 12. The Aramaic Bible translation says, from the days of Yohanan, that's John, from the days of John the Baptizer until this hour, the kingdom of heaven is led by force, and the violent are seizing it. The kingdom of heaven is led by force. You better believe it. It's the most powerful force ever seen in all of history. The kingdom of heaven is the most powerful force ever seen. It's led by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father does the Son does everything that his Father has said to do and has lived in absolute perfection. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to continually walk in the force of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. But we have to violently take it sometimes. Imagine it's right in front of us right now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I feel like my mic is really dry. Can you guys hear me okay? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's touchable. That's what it means. At hand means touchable. As soon as I get close to my wife and I can touch her, now she is at hand. That's what it means. So So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is in here. So in the kingdom of God in me and the kingdom of God in my wife, when we get close enough to touch each other, the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God unite again. And when they unite again, one puts to flight 1,000, but two of us have 10 times the authority. Because with the kingdom of God in us and the kingdom of heaven around us, it creates a perfect unity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a perfect unity as an example for us to live in. So many times we let our emotional states, our human emotional states, get in the way and they block us. And we start judging others or judge ourselves wrongly or incorrectly. I'm not talking you have a freedom to sin. Absolutely not. In the family, if you jump into sin, we should come to you and say, hey, you're sinning. You're better than that sin. You don't deserve that sin. That sin doesn't deserve you is what's really happening. Because that sin had no power and authority until you opened the door to have it. And all of a sudden, you start giving your power and your authority that you have in the kingdom of God. You're giving it to the sinner or to the sin. So why don't we come and encourage you and say, you know what? That sin does not deserve you, so quit opening the door. We're here to help accountability and help stop the door from opening in your life. Because this is family. If I see my son fall and break his leg, I'm going to go help him try to mend the leg. If I see my daughter struggling in life and something happens, I'm going to be there on my knees praying. I'm going to encourage. I'm going to support. I'm going to raise her up again and grab her and hang on to her and say, Daddy loves you and I'm here for you. Because that's what our true Father does. He grabs you and he picks you up and he says, Daddy loves you. Because he doesn't carry any stones. All he carries is love. God's not throwing stones at us anymore. That's old covenant perspective. New covenant, no way. We are liberated and set free in Jesus Christ. We are adopted sons and daughters into his family. Let's all stand. Matthew 4, verse 17, you hear me quote this so much because it's so important. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what Jesus is saying is that without repentance, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Without repentance, you can't see the kingdom. That's what he's saying. And all he wants to do is have you and I see his kingdom and live in his kingdom and take the kingdom of God within us and dwell in the kingdom of heaven around us. Repent, or you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Well, repent of what? I don't know. Sin. How about start with that? Well, all my sins forgiven. You're right. Repent. Well, I'm holding too many bitter thoughts. You're right. Repent of them. Well, that person hurt me so bad. That's right. Repent of the hurt and the pains. You can't change the person, but you can change your person. You can't change anybody else, but you can change you. And that's a true repentance. It's literally stepping into a life change. Repent is always a change of direction. If we don't repent, we can't even be restored. You first have to repent before restoration. Maybe I'm talking sin in your life. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. Maybe it's repenting that you've just been lukewarm for a season and God wants to spit you out of his mouth. He doesn't want to, but that's what the Bible says. Lukewarm, out of the mouth you go. I think we just need to repent. What does that mean? Always saying I'm sorry? No, it doesn't. What it means is literally making a decision for a change of direction in your life. Because that change of direction will literally shift everything we do and everything we say if we repent. I want to ask you this morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you're watching on the internet right now. I want to ask you this morning, Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you realize in the islands of Micronesia, I prayed over, it was actually a United priest, a United pastor, reverend. He had been ministering 17 years on the island. He came to one of our meetings on the island of Pohnpei in Micronesia, and he gave his life to Jesus after 17 years of being the priest. I said, sir, I don't fully understand. He said, I knew everything. I just never realized it in my heart. And I want to give my heart to Jesus. So maybe you're here with your eyes bowed or head bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're watching online and you need to give your life to Jesus. All it takes is repent. Repent. Knock on the door. Jesus Christ is ready. If that's you and you feel like, you know, you just got to make a fresh start. You just got to re-give your life. Maybe let's just go for salvation right now. And you need to give your life to Jesus and you never have. If that's you, just put your hand up quickly. Or maybe you did years ago, but you never felt committed and you really want to do it again. Just put your hand up quickly. I just want to see, is there anybody that wants to receive? I see that hand. Is there anybody else that wants to receive Jesus this morning? Maybe you've been in the church, you've been involved, or you haven't been, but you're feeling like that fire has kind of gone to lukewarm. You've been feeling like the area of your life isn't what it's supposed to be, and you know you got more. You know he's got more for you. You know you should be stronger, and you just want more, and you're hungry for more, and you need more strength in your life. If that's you, just put your hand up too right now. I see those hands. Many hands are going up. I see many hands, and it doesn't matter if you're an elder, a pastor, a leader. It matters what you are with God. That's what matters. And Jesse, many hands that went up. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to hear the words that have been spoken, because God wanted to say something, and I pray that I have delivered. I might not be an eloquent preacher, but I pray that I have delivered what God wants to be spoken, that we don't go out these doors the same as when we came in, but we go out these doors changed and increased in his presence and glory in our lives, that we have a greater understanding that the kingdom of God is within us and the kingdom of heaven is around us, and the two of them want to be in harmony and unity again through us, throughout this land. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father God. For in you we stand. In you we are strong. In you we have victory.